We see this analogy, this picture of light and dark throughout the Bible. There's this picture of light and dark, this representation of the spiritual realm. I was just chatting with Mark and Ben a little bit there, and they were just talking about spiritual warfare and some of the things that can happen, right? Some of the things that can come so quickly and how you can get distracted and pulled off track so quickly if we're not careful, if we're not watching. There's this whole element of things that are going on in the spiritual realm all around us right now, even as we speak, even as I speak. It reminds me of the reality that exists. It's a reality that we can sometimes forget, one that needs to be a part of our morning prayer times as we get ready for the day ahead of us each and every single day. How many of you this morning would agree with me, would recognize that being a Christian means being involved in spiritual warfare? How many of you would raise a hand to that and say, hey, as a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, there is spiritual warfare that is going on all around you all the time, and you're involved in that as a Christian. You are. You're not exempt from it. You're not a conscientious objector. You know, I will not take up arms. I will not. No. You are part of the army of the Lord. Come on. Like, these are the realities. These are the things that are going around us, and this is something that we can sometimes forget about. We can forget about that sometimes. We can kind of put that to the back of our mind. Now, again, obviously, I'm not talking about war in terms of the things that we see in the world around us. Instead, I'm talking about that unseen spiritual battle, one that has been ongoing since the beginning of humanity. It's a battle that continues in the unseen spiritual world between angelic and demonic forces, between light and between darkness. These are the realities. And so this morning, I want to remind us about the battle that we're all in as Christians. We're all part of this battle. It's a battle that is fought through regular prayer and walking in and by faith. So let's open our Bible this morning, and I want you to read with me from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. Popular piece of scripture, well-known piece of scripture, where we read about the armor of God and different things like that. But we're going to focus on that this week and next week. We're going to talk a little bit about this, because as we go into the fall season, there's always that opportunity to refocus ourselves and say, Lord, I want to be battle ready. I want to be focused on God, what it is that you're calling me to. And I know there's going to be temptations. I know there's going to be distractions. There's going to be all kinds of things that are going to come. So I want to be focused on knowing that, God, you go before me, but that I'm a part of that battle as well. I need to be praying. I need to be taking my thoughts captive. I need to be inviting Jesus to lead me every single day. Come on, amen. All right, let's read together. It says this, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Notice it doesn't say stay persistent, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for yourself. It says stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So what that tells me is that we are called to pray for one another persistently, consistently, being alert. I don't know about you, but in many, many times in our day-to-day life, we are not very alert, are we? We're not very alert to the spiritual things that are going on around us, are we? We are distracted and we are going this way and that way, following sometimes our own desires, our own way, and going in the direction that we want to go in. Can you just flip these lights on above my head? It's a bit dark. Thank you. Appreciate it. And so we need to be in prayer following after what God has for us. And so let's take a moment. Let's pray right now. And let's just invite God to be speaking into our minds and our hearts as we hear from his word, as we're encouraged in this area of spiritual warfare. Father, we thank you this morning. God, that your word is good to us. Your word is good for us, that there is wisdom there. There's discernment, Lord, and that there is so much that we can grasp and understand and invite and really put into our lives. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would stay alert, that we would be persistent in our prayers, Lord, not only for ourselves, but for all believers everywhere, as your word says. God, I pray this morning as we look at the element and this whole realm of spiritual warfare, again, that we would not say, well, I'm not sure what I believe about that. Well, we see it right in the Word. It's clear that it exists. That we do not fight flesh and blood. And sometimes we get focused on flesh and blood and we don't realize that we are fighting spirits and principalities, dark forces. And so, God, we thank you that you go before us. You fight the battle. But that we are called to participate in prayer, participate in putting on that armor, participate, Lord, in taking our thoughts captive so that we can walk as good representatives of you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that you have provided for us to be able to have that armor, to put on that armor, to have the sword of the Spirit, to have that word in our hands, sharper than any two-edged sword. Not to bring destruction, Lord, but to bring healing. And so we thank you, Lord, that you're with us today, and that you're going to continue to speak this morning. Amen. Amen. You see, we listen to these verses, and yet I find that we can be lulled into thinking that there's no need to put on the armor of God, for example, as we read about the armor of God. We feel sometimes lulled into no need to put on that armor for us in the battle. I mean, look around in the physical. We live in a beautiful place, and people are busy living their lives. What battle do we see? What battle do we see? In Scripture, we learn through the Apostle Paul more about the war that we are engaged in and about the various weapons of our warfare. I was having this conversation with Simeon, and you were talking about that one little part about, hey, these are weapons that have been fashioned and formed against you, right? You remember that conversation? Like, think about that just for a minute. These are weapons that have been formed against you. These are personal. The enemy knows where to get at you as an individual. And so it's not just a weapon that's formed, it's formed for you personally. And so it's that much more important that we put on the armor of God, that we're prepared for that spiritual battle. And so we learn more and more about what's going on. And then let me remind you that if we know Christ, again, we are all in this battle today, whether we choose to admit it or not. So when we read about the type of enemy that we're dealing with, we should realize the significance of this. The truth today is that we are in the greatest fight of our lives. God fights the battle, but we are part of it. We are told to put on the armor of God each day and be battle ready. Be battle ready, knowing that the battle will come. So let me share with you this morning some major aspects of this battle that are seen in this passage of Scripture. Next week, we're going to get in a little bit more into the armor of God, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But today, let's talk about a few of these aspects. We first need to see that to successfully win this battle, we must realize that we are in a spiritual battle. Hello? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, sometimes you go, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. Everything's fine in my life. I just do what I want to do, and it's all good. I come to church. I like to sing the songs. Hey, how you doing? We have to realize that we are in the spiritual battle. We have to realize that if we're going to win the battle. If you don't even recognize that or realize that, guess what? You're not battle ready. You've already lost. In verse 12, it says it clearly, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You see, the verse begins with a statement, not a philosophical thought. Let me address this major issue right off the top. Many believers today in the Western church walk out their Christian lives like there is no battle at all going on in the spiritual realm. That's just what we see. And I say the Western church because in other parts of the world, people know that there's a spiritual battle going on. People know it in other parts of the world because demonic activity is much more public than it is in the West. And it's hard to deny when you see it out in the open. Whether it has to do with not knowing the Bible or being taught, there is a lack of understanding or desire to engage in the battle. You see, there are those in our Western worldview who view their faith as this, it's my faith. It's my faith. It's my own faith. And they're happy and fulfilled in the most important, you know, being happy and fulfilled is the most important part of their Christianity. Are you catching what I'm putting out there? Are you smelling what I'm cooking? Right? This is what's going on. What we see happening over and over again is people say, oh, it's my faith, it's personal, it's my own, and I'm just happy, and I want to be happy and fulfilled. That's what I want to do. And there are those who are content with just attending a church and believing in a God that gives them everything they desire and expects little in return. But truth be told, this is not Christianity at all. It's a twisting of what Jesus calls us to. And here's the part that really hurts. When we are not ready for battle, when we're not battle ready, it opens us up to be subtly and sometimes not so subtly influenced by the enemy. And when we are not paying attention to the spiritual battle, when we are not paying attention and staying alert, he can use this vulnerability to bring disunity and hurt within the church itself. And this can look like many different things. It can be a little comment here or there. It can be an attitude that's not loving in the least, or it can be an unwillingness to trust a brother or sister, an unwillingness to forgive. You see, instead of grace and mercy, there is a hardening of hearts and sinning against God by not dealing with the issues. You see, these issues have to be dealt with. Otherwise, the enemy gets this foothold, he gets a stronghold in individuals' lives and in the body of the church. Come on. Can we stand for that? Can we say, hey, that's fine, that's okay? No, we cannot. We cannot. We have to be very aware that we as believers, we're responsible for what we say. We're responsible. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. My prayer for us is that we are moving forward in God and what he has for us by faith, and that we will not allow the enemy to gain any ground in this place. Like, Lord, please, help us. Because anytime you have more than just a small handful of people, anything can happen. So we need to be praying persistently. Lord, help us to stay alert. Help us to stay alert. You see, this is my point in all of this. We cannot be battle ready. We cannot be ready for battle if we don't even realize there's a war going on. You see, there's a battle raging in the world around us. And again, this is not just the military battles that we can see, that we can actually see that evil abounds in this world today, can't we? I mean, look around the world that we live in, the horrors of the child sex trade in many parts of the world, including Canada. I mean, this just scratches the surface of how twisted and morally bankrupt this world is becoming almost daily. Horrendous evil exists in our world, and it is beyond what man alone does. You see, God's word says that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. The blatant evil that goes on in this world should make us angry. The same kind of righteous anger that Jesus had when he overturned the tables in the temple. It should make you angry that these things are going on. Not just sitting there going, oh boy, that's really sad, but I really need to, you know, get on with my business. Like, this should make us upset. But a righteous anger that says it's not okay. You see, I believe that we as Canadians, and I've said this before, we have a responsibility to do something about these things. And that's, again, why on Sunday, September 29th, in just a few Sundays from now, we're having Freedom Sunday. It's highlighting the work of this organization called the International Justice Mission. You've heard me talk about it. We've shown videos. It's our mission's focus. International Justice Mission. They're a Christian organization. They're doing something to help end slavery, to stop child trafficking in the world today. And this is an amazing opportunity for all of you here to invite someone to join you on Sunday morning. Someone who doesn't know Jesus. Someone who maybe has a heart towards justice. Someone who maybe has a heart towards those that are oppressed. You can invite them to be here on Sunday morning and hear about the International Justice Mission, hear about how they can get involved And we're going to shine a light on what's happening in the world around us and how we can do something about it. So be thinking about that. Think about who you're going to invite out to that. But thank God it's not all doom and gloom this morning. Amen? It's not all doom and gloom. In the midst of all of this, can we thank God that there is hope in Jesus? There's hope in Jesus. He is the light that shines in the darkness. If you've ever been in a dark room, if we turn all the lights out and we covered up all the windows and it was totally dark in here and I had one little light in my hand, it would be enough to illuminate a lot of this room. There could be a whole lot of darkness, but when you have light, it shines. It erases the darkness. It removes the darkness. The darkness is gone. Jesus is that light, and Jesus is the light within us that shines in this dark world. And so we get to be his people. We get to be his ambassadors. And so for many of us here today, it's really difficult, perhaps, to really wrap our minds around the evil that exists in this world. I mean, you can see it on TV, you can, but if you're not exposed to these things in real life, it's really difficult, isn't it? Doesn't it just seem like it's too far away? Like, that's way over there. I mean, you don't realize maybe that you could actually hop on a plane and be in that place within 3 hours or 4 hours. But in our mind, it seems like it's on the other side of the planet. It feels like it's a different world. It's on a different planet. No, it's right here on our earth. These things are going on. And so perhaps the question this morning really is, what battle are you struggling with? What's the battle that you're struggling with? What are you doing? What's going on in your life? Remember what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What are you struggling with today? What are you battling with in your own spirit? What are you battling with? And that's only between you and God. You got to be able to bring that to God and bring that to the Lord. You see, we're going to have an opportunity later this morning to pray together. And God wants to help you move in victory towards that, over that battle. Everyone has a challenge, don't they? I mean, we all have challenges, right? Everyone's got some kind of a challenge. Everyone has some kind of a battle going on in their lives. Now, not every struggle that you face is a spiritual one. Sometimes difficulties just happen because of natural causes, right? They just happen because of natural causes. Boy, I've got some issues maybe with my health. Well, maybe it's because I'm not being healthy. There's some natural causes that go on there, right? Not everything is a spiritual issue. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says this, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Hey, everyone deals with stuff, those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. But here's the key. It's to know that we have to see and we have to learn to have discernment or to understand those things in our lives that are spiritual battles. And we need to bring those things to God. You see, they will usually revolve around our following and or obeying Jesus in being truly challenged. Now, that could be a spiritual attack. If you're following Jesus or you're obeying his word or his call or being holy in our bodies or attitudes, if that's revolving, the battle's revolving around that, that's probably a spiritual battle. Anytime, again, our testimony or our integrity as a follower of Jesus is being challenged, that could be a spiritual attack, okay? Our enemy, the devil or Satan, has many strategies that he uses against us, and it's important for us to understand what they are so that we can effectively deal with them. It's good to be alert and be aware of what are the things that he does so that we can actually deal with those things. Our enemy has all kinds of different ways. In verse 11, he says this, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all, what? Strategies of the devil. Different strategies. So we're going to take a quick look at three different strategies the enemy often uses to try to derail our lives. Those three things are this, deception, temptation, and accusations. Deception, temptation, and accusations. So the first thing is deception. To deceive someone means to take another person, to make another person believe a lie or something that's not true. To deceive someone means to make another person believe a lie or something that is not true. When the enemy sends deception your way, it's an attempt to deceive you into believing something that's not true so that you will fall into error. Now, deception, along with deception comes something called strongholds, and strongholds are built through deception. A stronghold is formed when deception takes a hold of a person's mind. It takes a hold of a person's life, and a stronghold is this incorrect thinking pattern that stems from believing something that's not true. You see, I find the enemy uses this to deceive people into sin, and then that sin grows into a stronghold in that person's life, meaning that it's very difficult for them to turn away from what is wrong and see the truth. When something becomes a stronghold, it's very hard to see what the truth is. Would you agree with me this morning? It's really tough. When it takes root in your life, it's tough to see anything different. You see, the word devil means deceiver. He is so capable of this that he is not at all afraid to even use the Bible in deceiving us. Now, I know that sounds strange. How could that be? But let me explain. It's one of his favorite schemes, actually. The devil has been at it from the very beginning. Satan deceived Eve into believing that God's word was not true, right? He deceived Eve into believing that God's word was not true. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the devil told her that she will not surely die as God said she would. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You see, deception is one of the most powerful weapons of the enemy. It troubles me greatly when I see people who are so deceived into believing lies that they take scripture and they twist it to try to make it, the Bible say what they want to believe instead of what God says it means. And that should trouble you as well. You see, that's the height of deception, when you take the truth of God's word and you twist it around to mean what you want it to mean. A few weeks back, Pastor Nathan from Broadway Church shared about Samson. If you were here, you heard him talking about Samson. And we took a look at the Old Testament, and you look at that Old Testament story of Samson, it's this perfect example of someone who was deceived, right? Not only once, but a number of times. Again, if you don't know about who Samson was, he was the strongest man who did amazing feats in the Bible. He killed 1,000 men with a donkey's jawbone. Wow. But it was the deception of Delilah that ultimately caused him to fall. You see, when we have been deceived, we have a hard time coming back to the truth, and it's this path that can lead to our destruction. So deception is really powerful. We have to really guard ourselves from being deceived. Part of this is because we don't like to admit that we've been deceived. Is anybody here that says, oh man, I got to admit it quickly as I can, I was deceived? No, we don't. We usually go, oh goodness, I can't believe I was deceived. How do I turn this around somehow to make it that it doesn't appear that I was deceived? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's what we do sometimes. We don't want to admit it. We want to make some sense of it. We want to figure out a way that you know, obviously we're not that dumb to be fooled. Nobody wants to say, I was fooled, I got duped. Nobody wants to do that. You see, we instead try turning away and you know, that we can make this mistake and we try to justify it and go deeper into it. And the other reason is because sin grows. Why is deception so deadly? It's because sin grows. The deeper we go into sin, the harder our hearts become and the further we are from being able to hear the voice of God. You see, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Let me read that again. That's important. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. If you have people in your life that are hardened of heart because of the sin that they're living in, there is hope. Because a repentant heart can be open, it can be softened. Do you know that? Nobody's too far gone. No one's too far gone. There's always hope. We cannot give up on people. There's always hope. If you're here this morning and the enemy's been deceiving you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I want you to know that Jesus can actually set you free from that today. But you have to choose to allow him in. Be open to him coming in and receiving again his unending love for you. The only way that you're going to know and avoid being deceived is by knowing and being firm in the truth. Not our own truth, but God's truth. It's found in his word. So the first thing was deception. The next thing is temptation. It's the next tool of the enemy. The truth remains that the devil can't make you do anything you don't want to do. Some of you don't like to hear that. What? You mean the devil can't make me do anything? No, he cannot make you do anything that you don't want to do. That's why it's called temptation. But he sure can try very, very hard to convince you. And all that he needs is a small foothold to get started. Temptation often follows deception. Temptation is when you're enticed or you're encouraged to sin in one way or another. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led out in the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil tried to convince Jesus that it would be harmless to what? To jump off a building. Hey, folks, if anyone tries to tempt you to jump off a building, don't do it. That would be really dumb, wouldn't it? Jump off a building. Satan tries to tempt Jesus to jump off a building. Jesus, wow, saw right through Satan's deception and through this temptation. He resisted the temptation by speaking God's word. Why? Because God's word is what? Truth. It's truth. It's truth. And when we are tempted, we have the choice to sin or not sin. You see, the temptation itself is not sin. It's the action that we take that determines the outcome of that temptation. David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But yet, it was King David who, when he saw a married woman named Bathsheba taking a bath, was so tempted that he chose to commit adultery and murder. So here's one of the keys in how to deal with temptation when it comes, and I want you to write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Take a picture of this if you need to. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Before that temptation is given time to take root in our minds and hearts, we must actively take control over it, to take that temptation captive by first recognizing that it is not of God and then removing it. Someone say amen to that. James chapter 4, verse 7 confirms this. It says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There is no one here that is so caught up in sin that if you were to resist that sin, the devil wouldn't flee from you. The only question is, how hard is your heart? And are you willing to say, God, soften my heart, break my heart? Let me conclude this morning with one of the most damaging weapons of the enemy. This is one that comes regularly as well. It's accusation. And this is one of the areas that's also so difficult to deal with because it can come up again and again and again. Did you know that Satan is called the accuser? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, when I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, and the one who accuses them before our God day and night. The accuser. Listen to what one commentator has to say. The devil is known as the accuser of the brethren. He is known to take a believer who has done an embarrassing or gross sin in their past and continue to rub it in their faces and beat them down with guilt and condemnation over their past. You ever been there? See, constant accusation is absolutely debilitating to the believer unless we take authority over those accusations through Jesus and the forgiveness that he has for us. Do you know Jesus today? He has forgiven you. Do not let the accuser drag you through that mud. Take that thought captive. Say, no, I've been set free from this. I don't have to walk in that. Put the accuser behind you. Don't let him lead you. You see, constant accusation, it's absolutely debilitating. But it's in Scripture that reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Listen to these promises of God that defend those who are being accused by the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Romans chapter 3, verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Thank you, Lord.